You're here, Jesus, you're here, Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Believing, Father, that you who came down, so many years ago, worked through your vindicated prophet who came in the spirit of Elijah. Yes. And realizing, God, that your bride is actually typed by Elisha. And yet, Father, we cry out, God, as Elisha cried out when he picked up that mantle to walk with it. He said, where is the God of Elijah? If he is here, let me hear from him. And so, God, we ask, God, to see you and to hear you and to know you in the power of your resurrection. We realize, Lord, that the days are growing old. The days are growing cold as well. Realizing that, as the scripture says, that if you didn't shorten the days, there'd be no flesh saved. So, Father, we pray that you would cause us, God, to turn to thee. Cause our hearts, God, to be lit afire. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we're going to press ahead in our study of Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And if you would, in your books, it's the next paragraph from 312. It's 151 in our search engine, where Brother Branham says, even when they seen Peter foretell those things that come to pass, they said, just let his shadow pass over me. Amen. And that's the church. That's the ones that believe it. Yes, sir. It was revealed by, why did Paul say, because I got a PhD, an LLD, so forth, believe me? No. He said, I forgot all those things, the wisdom of man. Said, I had to die. And I know him in the power of his resurrection. And that's what I come to you as, with the demonstration of God's power. What was it? Making Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Brother Branham is quoting Paul here from the letter to the Corinthians. So if we would tonight, turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read through as Paul addresses that church. And he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, Paul said, I didn't try to impress you with polished up speeches and the latest of philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not a gossip, knowing who's who and who done what. All I want to know is that when I see you, I see Christ. When I see you, I see a crucified life. And then Paul adds in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I didn't know how to approach you in this and wasn't sure if you would even receive what the Lord sent me to tell you. And so verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power and power. And that is the only way that I can describe to you how that you could take my faulty preaching and make it come alive in your lives. It had to be God, because I don't even have the ability to even preach it without hurting feelings here and there. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God made you aware of his message by opening first your ears and then your mind to hear, then your heart to receive it. Therefore, it was not mere words, but it was God doing it. It certainly is God working in you to will and then to do according to his will. Nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's spirit and God's power had to do it, which made it clear to me that your life of faith is a response to God's power and not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. That's what Paul's saying. He goes on in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, Christian, spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that kind of wisdom comes to nothing. But the wisdom I am talking about is the wisdom of God, and he placed it in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God himself ordained before the world ever was fashioned, that it might be for our glory. That our glory, our values, our opinion might be his. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That means that it has been kept hidden. It's been kept a secret. And that God and God alone knows. And that God is kept hidden from all except from those whom he has chosen and those whom he has ordained to know and to understand. Verse 10, and God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And since the word reveal means to make known through manifestation, then God has made known to us by unveiling it to this deep hidden secret of his own life and that life in you. Because he goes on, he says, for the Spirit, God's own Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man? In other words, the things that work within the confines of a man's mind or man's heart. He says, what man knows those things except the Spirit of the man is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. As Brother Branham said, how can a knot on a tree understand the freedom to move about that a man has? It's impossible. And so it is impossible for mere mortal beings to even understand the things of God. So God had to do something to make it possible for us to be able to understand. He gave us something. He gave us his own Spirit. And this Spirit that we've received is not the Spirit of the world, the natural human Spirit. But this Spirit that we have received is from God. In fact, it's his own Spirit. And he gave it to us that we might know the things that are freely given to us from God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As Brother Don had mentioned to me a few weeks ago, he said, we were once where they are. We're not getting to personality things here, but we were once where they are, and so we understand why they are there. But we are no longer where they are, and therefore, not having been here, they do not understand what we have. Now, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Men understand what men go through and what goes on in their minds, but no man can understand what goes on in God's word, or God's world, actually, in his mind, unless they have the same Spirit that lives and abides in God, living and abiding in them. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that explains everything. That is why what you said in your own words, but it's right there plain as day, right in the Bible. Paul said, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And that means he examines all things. He scrutinizes everything. He then discerns all things. But then Paul adds, yet he himself, in other words, the man that is filled with God's Spirit, is judged or examined or scrutinized, nor discerned of no man. In other words, he says, look, you discern because you have the Spirit to discern. They cannot discern. They cannot understand because they don't have the Spirit to understand. You see, it's like the Indian said, if you know, until you walk a mile in the man's moccasins, you don't know what's going on in his life. So why can they not discern a Spirit-filled person? Because they're not Spirit-filled. I'm just saying they in generic. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. Because unless you have the same Spirit in you, you don't even have a clue as to what is going on in the mind of a Spirit-filled man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, Paul is asking the question, who can even know the mind of God? And then he answers, only those like us who have the mind of Christ. Because we have the same God life abiding in us, living in us. Now, for those who are not born again, they could never understand the mind of Christ in order to think like Christ, or to live like Christ, or to speak like Christ, or to act like Christ, or to do the works of Christ. So they will say, no one can do it, except only one man, because they've seen a lot of that in the man's life. And they say that man is William Branham. Only he can do the works of Jesus Christ. And they say that because they don't know. They have not done the works of Christ themselves, and so they think no one else can either. Now, I've met an Olympic long jumper, and he could do something like 42 feet. He was close to the world record. He's from Jamaica. I actually trained him to kick footballs so that he could try out with the Minnesota Vikings. And he could jump further than this room. This room's 33 feet across and 33 feet this way. And it's about another 12 feet out to the front of the door, so he could jump from about this wall to the front door. Now, that's a long jump. You think you could do it? But you know what? If you were him, you could. You understand? If you had the mind of Einstein, you could understand what Einstein's talking about. Otherwise, it's just gobbledygook. All right? Anybody know what MC squared is? Or is it ME squared? Or do we even know? Do we even care? Do sheep really care what a human's thinking? Does a dog really care what a human's thinking? They just want to be scratched behind the ears and have their tummy rubbed. Does a human even understand what goes on in the mind of a son of God? They can't even understand. That's what Paul is saying. They say, no one can do it because I can't do it. No one can do the works of Christ because they can't do it. In fact, it's such a strange concept to them because they do not even think like Christ. After all, Jesus Christ himself said, I can of my own self do nothing. It's not me. The things that my Father doeth and shows me, those things I do. Doesn't the Bible say, is God working in you to will and to do? And if it's God working in you to will and to do, then if he gives you to will, he also gives you to do, does he not? John 5:19, Jesus said, then answered Jesus, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doeth. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, so they say, well, see, Jesus said himself that he can of himself do nothing. So we just sit here and we do nothing. And we're just like Jesus. And that's not what Jesus says here. He said, of mine own self, I will do nothing. Not that I can do nothing. I will not do until I see the Father do, so I wait on him to show me what to do that I might do. But you brothers out there, do not believe that you can do, and so you don't do. You just do nothing and are content only to do nothing. Therefore, Paul says, I am actively seeking my Father, or Jesus says, I'm actively seeking my Father to know what to do. And I'm not just sitting idle like a knot in a tree, but I am constantly in prayer to know what my Father wants done. You've all seen me steal away from you and go into the hills to pray, or out into the woods, or into a secret place like Elijah did when he went to pray in his cave, or William Branham went to pray in his cave, or Moses went up into the mountain to pray. Until he knew the mind of God, the Father, so that when he did do, it was according to what God wanted done. I see the instruction from my Father, Jesus says, and then I do as I'm instructed. But you do nothing and you anticipate nothing, because you are void of the same Spirit as me. And if you have not the Spirit of God, then you cannot in any way, shape, or form understand what God has ordained his sons to be and to do. Now verse 20, for the Father loves his Son and shows him in visions all things that he himself is doing and wants done. And he will show him even greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he, the Father, wills. And that leads us to what Brother Branham says in the next paragraph, 152. He says, the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. Uh-oh. Now look, brothers, I didn't say this. Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said it. And if we are spiritual enough to receive it, he's talking John 14:12 here. And if William Branham himself is telling us that the very same works that Jesus did, Paul did, then that he that believeth includes Paul as well. Is that correct? We all agree with that. Well, those who say it's only one person, and now you've got two because you've got William Branham. They say it's William Branham. Now the vindicated prophet of God, the one that they say, he says Paul. He says the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. Now you've got two. That's not he any longer, is it? It's they. Or those who believe. Or whoever believes. Well, if you agree with what he's saying here, then that ought to tell you that he is not singular, as though it speaks of only one man, and that you're either wrong, well, you are wrong to make it singular. And then Brother Bram says, and they seen God. When did they see God? When they saw Paul doing what God showed him to do. Because they saw Paul, they saw God working in Paul to will first and then to do. God in Paul doing what God wanted done. The same as they saw God in Jesus doing what God wanted done. The Father working, then Paul working hitherto. Just like Jesus said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. John 5:17. Because listen, if Jesus said, the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto, and he's the original seed, then every son, when they see the Father work, is going to work hitherto. Amen? Now listen again to the thought that God's vindicated prophet lays out for us in paragraph 152. He says, the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. And they seen God, the great Father, that had demonstrated in the burning bush, had demonstrated to Paul, and here it was being demonstrated, and he's the same in every age, God's threefold manner, yesterday, today, and forever. What? The Redeemer in his church, preeminence in the coming kingdom. Amen. You see it just as perfect as it can be. And brothers and sisters, you will never see this unless God opens your eyes and your heart to receive it for yourself. Not for another, for yourself. You wonder why we do not see the works of God abundantly in his church today? Since Brother Branham has gone off the scene? Because we have no one willing to pay the price and die to self like he did. We have no one who is willing to go to their knees for hours upon hours upon hours to die out, so God can show them what he wants done. And so you cannot see God with the natural senses. But God can be seen by the sixth sense if you would just allow it. I'll never forget, and it's an old story. Many of you have heard it, some have not. And so I'll put a number to this one. You know, like the old joke, anyway. This would be number 3, okay? Just so I can say it next time I tell you, I'll just say, remember number 3, then you can remember the story. When years ago, when I was going up to take Brother Vail services while he was gone, Christina came down. She was very sick, had 103 temperature. I came upstairs. I said, Levon, I've got to go. I was taking the Saturday nights and the Sundays, and my family come with me. And then we had to run down to Cincinnati. We had 2 o'clock services down here. And so they moved the services up from 10:30 to 10 so that I could be out by noon and just take the 2-hour trip to get down and get there in time for church down here. Well, Christina was very sick, 103 temperature. So I went up, I prayed for her. I said, Levon, I came down and said, Levon, her temperature is 103. I said, if she's not better in 15 minutes, or no, if she's not better in a half hour, I'm going to have to leave. I'll go. You can stay home with the girls. And I'll just go up there and I'll see you tomorrow night. Well, Elizabeth didn't like that at all. She was 4 years old. She went upstairs and she prayed, laid hands on Christina. She prayed. She came down. She goes, she's okay. We can go now. And I said, well, how do you know she's okay? She said, because I prayed. That was it. Because I did what the Bible says, and God's got to do it. And we went up there, took her temperature, and she was normal. Now, that's a 4-year-old praying for a 3-year-old. And many of you can probably share the same stories in your families. What I'm saying is, why can children do that? And then we squibble or quabble over an adult doing the same thing, having the same faith. I'd like to ask a question. Because I would, well, I'd like to ask all of you, but it might be too embarrassing to ask, but if we are to be following in the footsteps of a vindicated prophet like Elisha did Elijah and did everything he did, when Elijah threw the mantle, hit the mantle on the River Jordan, it opened up, and then Elisha crossed over with him, and when Elijah went up and left that mantle, when Elisha came back to the River Jordan, he hit the water with that mantle again. He said, "Where is the God of Elijah? Let him speak." And he hit that thing on the water just like Elijah did, and the same thing happened. The Jordan opened up. Hallelujah. So I'd like to ask a question, which you don't have to answer because I know it might be too embarrassing to answer it. But I'm going to ask the question anyway. Now, we know that Elijah had his cave to go seek the word of the Lord, the will of God, the mind of God for certain situations. We know we had a vindicated prophet in this hour, had a little cave, he had a little place to go. He'd go out. He told Brother Val, he said, "I don't go out just to go fishing and go hunting." He said, "I actually just go out to get alone with the Lord." How many of us have a little place in our house where we go to get away from God? I mean, to get away to God, get away from everybody else. How many of us actually can sing the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," without lying? I'm just asking the question. You know, it's 24 hours in a day. If we're the tithe of all, shouldn't we give God 2.4 hours of our time? I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just saying, where's our heart? Is our heart so caught up into Laodicea that we're just so blinded by the things of this world? Or do we really recognize that God's waiting on us? He's been waiting a long time. And Brother Branham said back 50 years ago, he said that the rapture is 50 years overdue. That's 100 years overdue, brother, sister. 1906, Azusa Street. And Brother Branham said it should have taken place then, but they got too organized. It's over 100 years. Moses went up into the wilderness for 40 years only. 40 years because Israel was not ready to receive a vindicated prophet yet. And Moses wasn't ready to carry out what God wanted him to do because he tried to do it himself. He had to learn himself. We've been waiting, brother, sister, for a third pole. We've been waiting for resurrection. We've been waiting. But you know what? It's not us waiting. It's God is waiting on us. We know the things. We've had the best training in the world. We ought to know. We ought not to be heady and starchy and high-minded. We ought to be really humble and supple in our hearts toward the things of God. So, I just ask the question, do you have your own little cave? Do you have your own little closet someplace to get away? Do you have your own time that you take with the Lord? You know, it's good to have family prayer, and you should always have family prayer. But do you have your own prayer? Do you take your own time also? In 1 Kings 19 and 9, "And he came thither unto the cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou, Elijah? And he said, Well, I have been very jealous for the Lord of, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Didn't that happen with William Branham? The big strong wind came and rent the rocks from the mountain. "And the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in that earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in that fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went away and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for my Lord, the God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or in thy stead. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Who was him? Elijah. Who was he? He was a farmer. A farmer. He wasn't an Oxford scholar. He was a farmer. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't an apostle. He was a farmer. And he left the oxen and ran unto Elijah. And he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen, he slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instrument of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Now notice, God chose Elisha, just a farmer, to be his man after Elijah. Not a priest, not a teacher, not an elder, but a simple man whom God chose to place his spirit upon. A man who was not afraid to act like Elijah, and pray like Elijah, and do the same things Elijah did. We find in 2 Kings now, chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into the heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And Elisha said unto him, And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and they said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. You know, they're saying, look, Elisha, just shut up. God's going to take him up. If he wants to go, just hold your peace, let him go. And Elisha said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as my soul, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Disobeying a prophet. Huh? You think? No. Knowing he's put to the test, and he's not going to forsake that prophet. No way, shape, or form. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and they said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and he smote the water, and they were divided thither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken away from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the water, and he said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted thither and hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now you tell me that it's not supposed to be the same in this hour. From Brother Branham's sermon Witnesses, Brother Branham said, and when he was being taken up, after a while, a chariot of fire come down, picked up Elijah, and he stepped onto it. And as he went up, he pulled off his robe like this and threw it back and dropped down the ground. When the horses and the chariots of fire packed him away, oh, I want you to get this now. What a beautiful type. Elisha, the young prophet then, the one that was his witness of all the power that he had did, all the things that Elijah done, Elisha was his witness. Then he picked up the same mantle, throwed it on his own shoulders, started walking down towards Jordan, a perfect, beautiful type, walked down to Jordan, pulled off the mantle, held it in his hand and struck the water and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the water divided from one side to the other, a type of the church following Jesus, seeing his power, seeing his miracles. Now back to verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah now doth rest upon Elisha." And they came to him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him up into some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." In other words, they didn't think God had taken him up to heaven. They thought, well, maybe this whirlwind took him up. God maybe did it, but took him up and just dashed him against a rock someplace. God was done with him. And he said, "Don't go. Don't go looking for him. You're not going to find him." And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be thy servants, 50, et cetera." He says, "Lest peradventure." And he says, "And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, okay, go." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did not I say unto you, go not?" And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not very good, and the ground is barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt in there. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and they mocked him. And they said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and he looked at them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. And Brother Branham said that wasn't God. That was an angry prophet. But God honored. Now from his sermon, The Wedding Supper, Brother Branham said, and that's why the example there is, listen, church. That power is upon the church if you would just receive it and do it like you saw the prophet do it. It's there, but be very careful you don't misuse it. From the wedding supper, Brother Branham said, in a type, the robe that Elisha, which was the old prophet, Elijah, which was the old prophet, a type of Christ, Elisha that followed him, succeeded him, was a type of the church. For the Elijah done four, it might have been eight, but four or eight, I don't know for sure, but he did 4 outstanding miracles. And Elisha, the church, asked for a double portion of his spirit, a double portion, and he said, "Keep your eyes toward heaven then, and if you see me when I go up, you'll have it." And as Elijah was caught up into the whirlwind, a cloud of fire, and was received out of the sight of Elisha, Elijah threw back his robe, and Elisha put it on, walked down to the Jordan and struck and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And done twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Now listen to what Brother Branham says here. Jesus told the church, "These things that I do, shall you do also, even more shall you do." There's your double portion in the church. A double portion of this. And they went up to the day of Pentecost, scared, powerless, helpless, and waited for the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And he sent back the Holy Spirit, the very same power, the very same robe that he wore, came back down and fell upon the church, the Holy Ghost, the robe. There it is. Hallelujah. I hope you see what God has for his church. His sons and daughters isn't just to sit around and play church. And say, "Praise God, I never missed a service. I'm sure I'm serving the Lord." Now that's all good, but that's not what it is. The church has become nothing more than a bunch of cheerleaders, a bunch of spectators, and sit back and don't even long for the power of a resurrected life. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." Brothers and sisters, you are quickened. You're already made alive. So do you have the same boldness of a farmer named Elisha to ask for a double portion that fell on that day of Pentecost? Are you afraid to ask abundantly that your joy may be full? Didn't Jesus say, ask abundantly that your joy might be full? Have you been preached into giving away what God has given you? Now listen, we've got the same scene in America. The people have given away their rights. They've given away everything to the voice of a man. Just words, words, words. And there's no truth to those words. And we've let the preachers take the power out of the church. Have you been preached into giving away what God has given you? Did not Jesus say, all power has been given unto me? And if so, then why, when he left, do you not use it when he left it for you? I'll tell you why. Because Brother Branham said in paragraph 153, he said, oh, notice, the Holy Ghost is the only revealer of the divine revelation of Christ. There's no school can do it. No scholar can do it. No man. How well educated, how godly, or anything else, there's no man that can do it. I could sting hard here. How many Christians born again? Raise up your hands. Filled with the Holy Ghost, all right? Here we go. Here we go then. All right? Notice, and he will only do it to the predestinated. That's exactly. All the Father has given me will come, and no man can come except the Father give me first. Look at them priests saying, this man's Beelzebub. He's a fortune teller. He's a devil. And that little woman, that little old woman walking around there living with six husbands. Now listen to this. This woman, living in immorality, living with six husbands. She was living with five and had the sixth one then, and Jesus said, go get your husband and come. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you know, you're absolutely right. Yes, you've got six. You've had five, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. And she said, sir, what? The light struck that seed. When it struck them priests, they said, this man's a fortune teller. See, no life there, hybrid. They come up as far as organization and they died from there on. But this woman was not a hybrid. She said, sir, I perceive, I can see her big pretty eyes shine up like that, tears running down her cheeks. And she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I'm looking for Messiah. And when that Messiah comes, he'll do this very same thing. He'll tell us these things. And he said, I am he. Oh, Lord. She left her pot. And here she is. Come see a man who's told me the things. What was it? That light struck that seed. That life was there. It come forth. Same thing today. Paragraph 156. Now what do you mean, Brother Brown, same thing today? Brother, sister, if you truly believe that you have seen the messianic sign in this hour, you could hardly shut your mouth. You'd be so excited like this little woman was that even though her life wasn't at that point much to look at, yet she in her zeal was able to turn the entire town on their heads and get them to come to hear the voice of God. One little woman with a pretty bad reputation for immorality was able to turn on their heads an entire village and get them to come to hear the Messiah. Here, let them to brought them to come, encouraged them to come, compelled them to come to hear the voice of God. Now the Lord came down in this hour, and most people in this message are afraid to tell others what God has done. Because you've been preached into a corner and you've been taught how to be embarrassed about the power of God. Just like the theologians who have used their own intellect to snub out the flame of God in their hearts and of the people. Like Brother Branham said, when Billy Graham went over, and when the Muslims approached him, or the Jains or Hittites, whatever they were, they said, well, you know, we've got a prophet, Moses. You've got your prophet, Jesus. But your prophet, Jesus, did miracles, but you guys don't do miracles. And he could have said, well, there's one who does. Perhaps I don't have the faith to do it myself. I'm ashamed of that. But there is one who does. Now listen, brother, sister, are you willing to take on the challenge? God, you've given me the mantle. You've given me your Holy Spirit. I ought to be able to go to that river Jordan like Elijah did. take that mantle, strike it, and get the same results. I ought to be able to go and lay my hands on the sick and get the same results as a vindicated prophet. That's right. God's not a respecter of persons, brother, sister. But we sit back and we're a bunch of cheerleaders. And there's nothing wrong with cheering on somebody else. But why not step into the arena? Why not believe God for yourself? We're coming down to a squeeze, brother, sister. We're coming down when the bride will have, thus saith the Lord. She already has it. She just don't know what to use it. Brother Brown said, we already have, the third pole has already been identified. But it's going to take a squeeze to bring it on, because the people are just too content with Laodicea. Paragraph 156, in closing, Brother Branham says, but the theologians say now, wait a minute, wait just a minute, I'll find out if so-and-so, if Pastor Moody said so, or what's Pastor Moody got to do with this day? Pastor Moody lived in his day, but not now. Certainly not. Luther lived in his day, but not in the day of Wesley. Wesley lived in his day, but not in the day of Pentecost. Pentecost lived in their day, but they're a long ways from this hour. Listen, when did he say this? 1963? When did Pentecost break forth? 1906? So you're looking at about, give or take, 60 years? 57 years? How long has William Branham been off the scene? 48 years? Almost 50 years? Brother Branham's saying, Pentecost had their day. But we're in the last hour. Sure. Their organizations and scrupled up proves that it's not there. The word has never been correctly vindicated, just only in its strength. Seeds, denominations, and they make denominations and then put them old gypsum weed seeds in with the genuine wheat, died right out there, crop went to gypsum. That's right. Green briars and nettles, see, went on back to that, it died right there. Then they broke the field up and started over. Again, planted some real seeds, and some of them come up, and it choked it out. So, brothers and sisters, can't you see what Brother Branham is driving at here? Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Paragraph 157, he says, but then God said in the last days he'd bring out a people washed in his blood, and they were predestinated to be there. They've got to be there. God said so, and it would be real. And the very sign, Malachi 4, and what he would do, restore back again, bring back in the last days these great things that he promised. He'd bring the revelation. What is he to do? Malachi 4 was to bring back the faith of the fathers to the children. See, that's right. To bring that same thing, that same pillar fire in on the scene, the same signs, the same wonders, the same Jesus, making him the same, preaching him the same, vindicating him the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will restore, saith the Lord, all the years that the Methodist worm, the caterpillar worm, and the Baptist and the Catholic and all them worms, eating that faith down to become a denominational stump where there's no seed left in there, but I will restore again, saith the Lord, all those years. What? All the signs, all the wonders that they have forsaken. I'll take it right back to that original tree again, and I will restore it, saith the Lord. The prophet was a vindicated prophet. His words has to come to pass. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we're living in the days when Elijah has taken up. He's been taken up. And that same mantle of the Holy Ghost is here waiting for you to pick it up and to use it. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of William Branham? If he's here, then let him speak. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we cry out, O God. Where are you, O God? If God be with us, where are all the miracles? Where is the dynamics that's supposed to be in your church? Where is your divine presence vindicating that you're here? Proving yourself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh God, we're ashamed to say that we have not picked up the mantle. We have not believed in the power of the resurrected life. We have not believed that we have the same life flowing through us that flowed through your Son Jesus. Forgive us, oh God. and help us. Help us, O Lord, to take you at your word. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Can we sing that song and try to sing it from our hearts? I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed.